Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis and chapter 18. Genesis 18 will pick up where God and the two angels who had met with Abraham and Sarah rise up and they look toward Sodom and go on their way. But Abraham goes with them and would hear something further from God in this remarkable extended visit that God is giving to Abraham. So we'll pick it up in Genesis 18 and verse 16. Let's read through the end of the chapter and hear this as the very word of God, Genesis 18 and verse 16. Then the men, and again, that's, as has been confirmed with the scripture, that's Jehovah God himself and two angels who go on, the two angels to visit with Sodom. But the principal figure here is God himself in this human appearance. The men then, these heavenly visitors, they rose up from there, from Abram's tent, and they looked towards Sodom, and that indicates apparently that they were intent on going there. And Abram went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, there again, there's this one of these visitors, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And that will be the section that we'll consider in the preaching. I won't repeat that, but there's this revelation of a certain secret that God would reveal to Abraham. And now, verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, that is, within Sodom. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake to him yet again and said, suppose there be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Thus far we read the sacred word of God, which is a visit of the Lord God to Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 18 and 19 are two remarkable visits of God and his angels to this earth in Old Testament human form. The first or the second visit will be recorded in Genesis 19. That's a visit to Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. We know what happened there. It ought to cause us to shudder. The Lord rains fire and brimstone upon that wicked city. Genesis 18 is a much more happy visit, as we could say. God visits Abraham and Sarah's house, a mere tent, and he blesses them and confirms them in the promise, and especially Sarah, who was beside herself in unbelief, that they would have a child about this time next year, the child of Abraham and Sarah's own loins, which had been promised to them, and which will be this wonder child in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so there's this wonderful visitation of God with his angel servants, and Abraham is trying to make the most of it. That's how I understand that. When God leaves with the two men, Abraham goes with them. And I don't think it's just being polite. It's being a friend of God. Abraham wants God to linger, as we should want God to linger in our midst, and so that we can talk to him and hear what he has to say. And so Abraham is sending God on his way, the text says in verse 16. Isn't that a remarkable way of saying something? We send God on his way. Well, the Old Testament is this language of remarkable revelation. And indeed, that's what's being told here to us. There's something remarkable that God has to say to Abraham about coming judgments. And apparently, no one knows but Abraham that these judgments are impending and imminent. In fact, a judgment which would rock the whole cities of the plain and would be forever commended and confirmed as the type of the judgment of the end of the world. Abraham is confirmed in this, and there's something remarkable, too, about God revealing to Abraham not just what he does, but how he does. It's like God confers with himself and talks within his triune being and says, shall I do this? Shall I reveal to Abraham the things that I'm about to do, or shall I hide them? God himself is pictured here as coming to the conclusion that Abraham's mine, and I know him, and therefore, yes, I'm going to reveal to him what I'm about to do. And so there's something I believe for all of us here, because remember, we're sons of Abraham if we be believers like Abraham in Abraham's God. We are, aren't we? This is why we're here, are we not? We are those who are heirs even then of the promises that God gave to Abraham. The promise that God would be the God of Abraham and his children, us and our children, even as many as God would call. The promise of the land, not of Canaan, the earthly land, but of that land which Abraham looked for, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God was promising to Abraham eternal verities and salvation. These also are ours, as the New Testament tells us and reminds us in the light of that New Testament. And so there's something here for us, but I don't want to lead you to think that it's just something. It's like everything, if I can say that. It's another ruby, it's another piece of silver, it's another gem, it's another wonderful golden nugget from the Word of God. Here, people of God, another blessing, further revelation from God. What can be more blessed than that, no matter what the revelation? You see, this is what God is doing here. I blessed Abraham. I promised he will become a great nation, but I'm not going to stop there. There's going to be light. And even this light of my judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but also of my mercy in that I will spare Abraham, who himself, in himself, deserves the very judgment I would mete out among the heathen. And so that's for us. The secrets of a friend. That's the title of this sermon. God would reveal secrets to his friend Abraham. And the reason is, as I find in the text, verse 19, exactly because God has known Abraham. Now he wants to show something to someone he knows. Secondly, this revelation of secrets of a friend, God whispering in Abraham's ears, as it were, is so that Abraham might make known the secrets, share the secrets of God, so that their secrets no more, only between Abraham and God. And that's also our calling, as we'll see. But finally, Abraham and all of those after him in the way of Abraham are called to do just that same thing. To teach in our homes, to teach in our church, to teach in all the world the things of the gospel of God's judgments and of mercies in Jesus Christ. That's until all the world shall know, and the whole world shall be filled with the knowledge of God, and Jesus then shall come. And so the secrets of a friend. First thing, it's because Abraham is known by God. That's why he would give Abraham to know something further of God's will. Now, what God makes known to Abraham? What's the great secret? What is it that God will not hide from Abraham, that thing that he's about to do? Well, it's clear from the text. It's the impending, imminent judgment upon wicked Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. You look at that. There's this seemingly conundrum. This deliberation within God himself. I think he's talking just within himself here. We don't know who he's talking to, but it would seem that he's talking as Father with his eternal Son and in the Spirit. Maybe he's talking to the angels, but he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about, what I'm doing? Should I do that? And right away, you get the impression that God is inclined not to hide these things from Abraham, because he says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, and so on. Right after that, verse 20, 21, is God making known what he's about to do. So the deliberation within the God in himself, or between God and the angels, seems to be resolved, I'll put it that way, in verses 20, 21, God is showing what he's about to do. That's why the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, literally the word is weighty, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, this apparently, no, evidently, clearly, was taken by Abraham to mean that God's going to find nothing good and that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is an announcement. Abraham sees it as judgment and punishment, impending, imminent judgment and punishment. Well, you notice how Abraham takes this. Verse 23, Abraham comes near to God and says, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He can see God's intent here. And he knows something of Sodom. He must have known this. He must have known this somehow. But no doubt the reputation of Sodom and Sodomites and Sodomy and Gomorrah and Gomorites and Gomorrah or whatever was known in that age as a terrible, terrible sin and sinful city. And so their sin is indeed grievous. At least that's what God's heard here. Now, I do want to point out to you that this deliberation of God within his own triune being, or with two angels, and then his saying that news has come to me, the cry of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah has come to me, so I'm going to go down and see if it's true or not. That's all what the theologians call, anthropomorphic language. It is God speaking as a man would to human beings so they understand something that God would now teach. Idea is being this. We should know from the outset that this is God speaking here, and that really he knows everything, doesn't he? He's omniscient. He knows everything, and he doesn't have to find out if Sodom is so bad. He doesn't have to investigate or hear rumors and so on. Nor does he have to deliberate within himself or with angels or before any other society of deliberators about what to do about this. God knows. In fact, right away, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Knowing full well what he is doing, what he's intending to do. But all of this is to show Abraham something and to show us something, of which I'll speak presently. So God here is speaking as a man. And he's speaking of a man who would investigate the grounds for the charges that have been laid against Sodom and Gomorrah, the cry of their debacles and debaucheries and idolatry having come up to heaven itself. But now let's just talk about the sin of Sodom. And I don't want to talk about that too much. It's an ugly sort of sin, and we'll be talking about this later. But we need to know just how weighty this sin was. And I want to turn with you, at least I'll turn here and you can follow along, to Ezekiel in chapter 16, which reflects upon Sodom. And if you read the whole of the chapter, really it's comparing Israel, which had departed from God, with Sodom, and finding Israel even worse than Sodom. But in Ezekiel 16 and verse 48 and following, we read this. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom, and again he's talking to Israel, and says you have a sister, her name is Sodom, but neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. That's the sin of Sodom. Pride, egos, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. She was altogether unrighteous. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. So there you have a reflection upon the destruction of Sodom, comparing even what Israel has become and what she deserves with Sodom and what she became and what she deserved. But now, remember that God had already alluded to Sodom and its wickedness in chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 13, when Lot, remember, had pitched his tent near there. Genesis 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's where Lot pitched his tent, or toward there he pitched his tent, toward a people that were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We'll read of the sin of Sodom and the sodomy of that in chapter 9. But just to note here, chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Now before they laid down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house where the angels had gone. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. There's the sin of which we're very familiar, of the Sodomites and sodomy and Sodom and Gomorrah. But as we read in Ezekiel, it was all connected with their pride, their abominations, their rebellion against God. Well, so that's the sin. That's briefly what the sin of Sodom was. We read here, however, this is front and center, of the judgment of God. And if the sin of Sodom was great and weighty, the judgment of God was great and weighty as well, or glorious. Indeed, that's what he would show. In fact, what God shows here is that he is the judge. That's what he's showing here. This revelation of God always is, if there's revelation. From the revelation, we see something of the truth of God. And here, God, who is judge, is being revealed. And God, who is a righteous judge, he judges rightly. And he's painstaking to tell Abraham, this is what he's revealing to his servant, that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, like the sin of Cain that rose up and cried out, and the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. That's the idea here. So God is saying, it's clear, it's patent, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. So he's saying here, I'm going down to Sodom, and I'm going to judge there according to what is the case, the fact of the matter. And besides, I'm going to see for myself, God says. I'm going to go there and see if it's everything I've heard it to be. And if it's not, then I'll know. But if it is, then I'll know, and I'm going to do something about this. This is what God is doing here. He's saying what we ought to know about God. And sinners all ought to know about God. Our God does not judge willy-nilly. He does not judge with respect to persons as it is, but He judges righteous judgment according to His standard of holiness, according to His law. And He judges according as He has given revelation to all men to know Him. People have more knowledge of God, they are judged more severely. People have less knowledge of God, they are judged less severely, but they are always judged according to the crime and to their knowledge against God, or to their rebellion against God, according to their knowledge. So this is what is happening here. There is judgment, and that's the revelation of God. But now I want to say there's also something here that's not said, but that cries out to be said. When God reveals to Abraham, mind you, whose house God had just visited, that He's going to another place now, He's sending His emissaries, the angels, to another place to judge them and to destroy them, He's reminding Abraham of the privilege he has. That's what God's doing. Always is God doing that. When God, you see, reveals His truth as it is in Jesus, in this wonder child to someone. And then when He reveals anything else, it's not to get away ever from the principal revelation of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And so you see, what Abraham is made to know here, to feel here, and which ought to humble him here, is that God is going there when He's just been here to bless, and here He's going to judge, and I deserve that judgment. That, no doubt, would have gone through Abraham's mind. He himself is not worthy of the visit of God that he just had, or of God calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees and covenanting with him and pledging him on pain of the death of God itself, that he would be faithful to the promises he's made. You see, there's something always in this revelation of justice, judgment, for us who know the gospel. Every message divine is so that there might be mercy that shines all the more brightly. We should know that. And it's a marvel how we should see the judgments of God in this earth even. We should see and behold that God is good to us and that we're spared the judgments. And we should fall down on our knees all the more, because there but for the grace of God we go and are destroyed. Well, God will make this judgment known to Abraham. That's what he says. And the deepest reason is that God knows Abraham. Now, I want to talk about that for a little bit. We talked about this. God will make known that he's the judge. He's about to judge Sodom. And in this, he's revealing something of mercy as well, by way of indirect application that Abraham's to make. But he does this because he knows Abraham. And I find this to be the central phrase then in verse 19, the first part. God is saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm done? And he's concluding, I'm not going to. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've known him. That's the idea. I've known Abraham. So I'm not going to hide the things that I'm about to do from him. I'm not going to do that at all. Now, I find here, and it's not hard to find in light of the rest of the scripture, a reference here to what God thinks of Abraham in his love. I find here, in fact, even the knowledge of God that's from eternity. It's called the foreknowledge, God's electing love, that is represented here. And I'm going to look at a couple of passages with you, because that concept of knowing and God knowing his people is not so clearly understood by many. But it is very evident in the Bible, as we shall see. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 5, God says, the word of the Lord says to Abraham, or to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I made you, I knew you. That's eternally. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, there's that word, know. There's that word which I believe means loved. I loved you before you were even formed, you were even born. But now Amos, the prophet Amos, even is more clear on this when speaking of the whole people of God. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Their knowing, being blessed of God is seen as something that is terrible when you despise the blessing of God. So God severely punishes Israel. But the fact is, he knew them. Now, all this in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes up as a very important concept in Romans 8 and verse 29, as we've seen in our discussions on Sunday. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There you have foreknowledge, which is not just God knowing ahead of time. No, it's God loving ahead of time, choosing his own in Jesus Christ. The idea of intimacy and knowing in a special way. The God who knows all things by his omniscience knows some people in this knowing of intimacy and covenant and love. That's the idea of Romans 11 and verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, you've killed our prophets. And God reminds him that there are 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. One other verse, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here, then, is this truth. There is a knowledge of God that he has, and it's revealed here of Abraham as the ground for why he's dealing with Abraham in a certain way. In fact, this knowledge of God, this love of God of Abraham, is the ground for God saying, now I'm going to reveal to Abraham certain secrets of what I'm about to do. Because I love him, he's going to be loved now with light. And this is so glorious. This is a gem from the scripture. Do you understand, people of God? When you are known of God, and when you are known so that then he comes and saves you and takes you into covenant with him, he also tells you something so that you know him, so that the known know God. That there's light, and we can say with the psalmist, Jehovah is my light. And so that we can be assured and we not be left in the dark. This is the fullness of the gospel here. You see, the blessed are blessed with knowledge and intelligence and understanding of the things that God gives them to know. God will not hide the things that he's going to do from us. And everything that we need to know, he certainly will reveal to us. And that, just want to say as an aside, it doesn't mean that God shows us everything. In fact, some have thought that, well, if I know God and known of God, I can know everything of God. Well, Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy 29 that there are secret things that belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. But these revealed things, they are the wonderful things that we're given to know of God's judgments and mercies. In fact, here's some verses with regard to that. In Psalm 25 and verse 4, we just sang a couple of versifications of that. Psalm 25, verse 14, The secret of the Lord, the things he will not hide, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Amos 3 and verse 7, going down from Amos 3 and verse 2, Amos 3 verse 7 goes on to say, this, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So God shows to his prophetic people things that they need to know. But now let's skip to the New Testament and let's understand what Jesus has come to do. Matthew 11, 25 and following. That time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden those things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me and by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Matthew 25. That's why Jesus would say, the good shepherd would say in John 10 and verse 14, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Knowledge, the knowledge of fellowship and friendship is revealed here as the blessing, and the blessing also that Abraham is made aware of. John chapter 15 and verse 15, just one more verse after this. But John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, there it is. This is what God is doing here. The lover of Abraham is the light of Abraham. And everything that Abraham needs to know, great things of God and of his plan and of all of history, is being revealed to Abraham and to all who believe as Abraham believed. So we have this, and this is my first point here. There's this revelation of things that are about to be done, awesome things, which Abraham will know. And that because he's known and loved of God. And that, as well, my second point, so that he might make known to all the nations, beginning in his home, the things that God has revealed to him. You notice that there? For I've known him in order that, or so that, he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. And I believe there is something connected with that, in God describing Abraham as the one who would become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. There's something that would come from Abraham's instructing his home, and other believers instructing their homes in the truth of God, so that there's a blessing for all of the nations. So Abraham, God is known to him, known by him, and the things of God are going to be known to him so that he will teach his family, so that there will be in this knowledge of God being disseminated in the families, blessings in all the nations. This is the purpose of the revelation. This is why we are known. It is God's purpose. Look at this. I've known him in order that he commands his children and his household. Do you understand that? People of God, if you are elect of God, his purpose is revealed here to you. He's known you, and there's one thing that ought to be on your mind. And that's this. That you may share the secrets, beginning in your home, and in the church, and in all the world. That's what this is for. See, Abraham is revealed too, that he himself may be a kind of revelator. Abraham is shown the light, that he may be a light. We are shown the light, and we learn the truth as it is in Jesus every single Lord's Day and all the day, so that we may be light, even the light in this dark world. God has given us Jesus, and in the fullness of time, it's not just here, but it's also in the New Testament, so that we can be the shining ones. And then we understand, you see, just how much God loves us, to privilege us to be in this amazing, amazing movement of God to cause his knowledge to be spread in all the earth. We become a people of God's grace and spirit and word so that we can be a people of light. That's why the church is called the city of light, a city on a hill. the light of the world because of the light of the world, Jesus. That's why the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if I'm not mistaken, that was the sermon I preached at as my inauguration sermon here. We are this house of God, which is a pillar and a ground of the truth. Are we still? That's the question we ought to put to ourselves. We still this same house of God, this same pillar and ground of truth? Or has anything changed? Can you imagine if there had been something that changed in the short 3 years we've been around? Imagine if we did something else besides being the city of light and the pillar and the ground of the truth. I think that it would look awful different here, because what I'm seeing is a people that loves the truth. And you're here because this is a house of God, and you're not wanting to play games. You're not wanting to come to a circus of ringling brothers and so on, and tigers and lions and so on. We're here to hear of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's the Lamb. We're here to hear of the blood. We're here to hear how God makes Himself known and knows us and loves us. We're here to preach and to hear sovereign grace, and to bend the knee and worship the God of sovereign grace. Families, as they are enlightened and blessed and commanded, they do, in fact, command their children, as Abraham was called to do. This is a solemn privilege, fathers and mothers and heads of household. Note what Abraham is called to do here. He's known, and the purpose of God in him is that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. It's amazing. Abraham was called here to direct or command his children to keep the way of the Lord. And that way of the Lord is a general term to describe, well, everything as it is in Jesus. The way of the Lord is the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. The way of the Lord is the whole Torah. The way of the Lord is what is revealed. The way of the Lord is do righteousness and do justice and mercy in all the nations. The way of the Lord is bend the knee to God and keep your knees from bending to idols and being an idolatrous person. The way of the Lord, that's what Abraham is commanded here. And God says, I know that he's going to do this so that his children not only, but his household, they will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice on behalf of God. You will note here that there's no command here or no elaboration upon all that God commands, but the outcome has got to be that the children are led in the way of doing the will of God. So that whatever they know, whatever theology we put into their heads, and we need to, people need to be taught, and new members and old members need to be taught continually the way of the Lord and all that it means in the gospel of our salvation. But it has to issue in doing righteousness and justice, which I find in this text is a way of describing everything that has to do with being children of God. Not just keeping the second table of the law, but the first table. Being God's people, and so that it shows in how we love the neighbor. Dealing with them rightly, dealing with them fairly. And remember, God is going to show to Abraham right in the next couple of verses that he's going to do righteously and justly in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's calling Abraham to be on his behalf. And so there you have it. And fathers today are called to lead their wives and their children to be God's people and to trust in Jesus alone. The church as well is called, because Abraham is called and known to be one who will do this, to keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice in this world. How are we doing there? This has to do with our being faithful in our own church communion, not only, but in our community, to be outstanding and upstanding in the community, to be God's people, outstanding, not showing just the justice of men and some kind of earthly shalom, but in God's way, the gospel way. How are we doing there? Are we men of integrity, men in our business and our work, in our habits? Are we people of God in the schools we go to who stand out and who have to stand out even sharply sometimes in so-called Christian institutions? Are we being that kind of people? You see, we are if we know what God has revealed to us. Here's the calling, because we can be so dull in our witness. Make sure you're often with God and listening to the secrets that He would show to you. That's the key here and the point here, if we would apply anything of this sermon. Abraham was visited by God. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you have liked to have been Abraham, visited by God? I don't know if I would have. Too scary. Too awesome. But he's not only visited by God, and he sees God in the form of a man, but then God shows secrets to Abram. And later on, Abram will even plead with this God, and as if he's trying to make sure God's going to act righteously. How bold is Abraham, isn't he? You're dealing with the city of Sodom and with regard to Lot. But point is, Abraham was there and secrets were being made known. But I wonder sometimes if we are receiving God and God's coming by us for lunch or for dinner or for breakfast, and it's just like that, something like that. In all the busyness of life, is there anything like this in our today, in the pages of our book that's being written? Anything like a visit from God? You see, all of this makes no sense, and it's all just, well, it's just for Abraham. Unless we ourselves are visited by God, not in an Old Testament way, but in a spirit way. Jesus Christ has come, after all, in the fullness of time, and now He pours out the Spirit. And He's in us. And every single day, He promises to be with us as we walk in His light and in His fear. And every single day, then, we're given the opportunities to visit with God as we draw near in prayer and by faith, believing in His promises. How you doing on that score? Drawing near to God, to hear from God, and to be taken into His fellowship and secrets of what He's about to do in your life or in mine. See that? So quickly we go to other things and other places for information. Sadly, we'd rather surf the internet. Then we go to the Bible and we would reflect upon the preaching of the gospel. So little do we do that. So busy are we that we're going here, there, and everywhere, but going to God? How rare that is! And I'm telling you, people of God, I know this as a pastor who's a sinner. I know that that passion of Paul, of which we spoke this morning, in which he exuded from his very being and his service of God in the Spirit, that's not like me. And I dare say we all would struggle with that, don't we? Well, you see, this passion and this love for God and for Christ is born of one who's been with God, heard God, and is never the same after having heard from God. So that, our message then, to our children, in our church, and in this world, is really heeded, because they can see something of God in us and hear something of God's own word and power as we bring that word. The world needs to hear. This is my final point. The world needs to hear. It's striking that we don't know of Sodom really hearing anything. You know, the angels visited them and so on, and visited Lot, but we don't know of the Sodomites learning much of the impending and imminent judgment. Not that they would have listened. But that's really the case in all the world today. We don't know just how near is the end of time and the day of judgment, the day of God's wrath, but it's near. The world doesn't even know it. The world is in great peril. The world, which is not just slouching toward Gomorrah, but sleeping in Gomorrah. It doesn't even know it. And the way that the world shows it doesn't even know it is when catastrophes happen, it gives naturalistic reasons for these things. I tell you, from the Bible, we ought to believe in global warming. That is, the heating up of the wrath of God upon the sins of people. We're not going to give a naturalistic sort of explanation for this, but we are going to tell people, the Word of God, that the judgments of God are being heaped up upon all wickedness. And next time we hear in the news, when we open the papers, that certain cities have fallen into the Pacific Ocean because of the movement of tectonic plates and earthquakes and so on along a fault line, which is clearly demarked in a certain state, we're not going to tell them that there's a naturalistic explanation only or solution. We're going to say the mover and the shaker is God. This is what you see the sermons of old used to sound like. There used to be, from the pulpit, fire and brimstone from the pulpit, telling people to avoid the wrath of God and the fire and brimstone from heaven. It used to be like that before we got politically correct. It used to be that the pulpits would not be places for pulpiteers and puppet shows, but it would be placed for prophets who would inform the governments of the nations that their White Houses had become dark and dirty. And I hereby say that now. The problem is not that the government is not going according to the Constitution. That's a problem. But the problem is that the government is not going according to the Word of God and the righteousness and the principles, which indeed did make this nation great. The problem is sin and the tolerance of sin and sinful so-called marriages and abortions and all kinds of policies that only promote a kind of freedom, but not the freedom of the gospel and of the righteousness of God. Are we too hard? No. We need to be clear and offer a prophetic voice here and to warn all the wicked who give all kinds of excuses and naturalistic reasons for the things that are happening, the calamities and the sicknesses and the cancers and so on. We need to remind them that if they be in Adam, all of these things are foretelling of the judgment that awaits and of death at the hands of an angry God. So, sinners need to hear. You know, one time when God spoke to Jesus, and he was always speaking his secrets to his son, the people around gave a naturalistic explanation for that word that Jesus was hearing from the Father. Some were saying it was thundering. Isn't that like people today? It's thundering, they say. You know, we say, God is thundering. God is speaking. And as we say that, let's be sure to preach that judgment, but to remind the people, God is speaking so that you might hear of the way of escape. And the way of escape for Lot, and the way of escape for all of us who are natural Sodomites and people of Gomorrah and are no better than the people of San Francisco or New York or Chicago or wherever are places of ill repute. The only way of escape is Jesus. The only hope is the promise that was to Abraham and to all who believe in him, the promise of a wonderful child who's a son of God. So let's make that message known. Judgment, but mercy, mingled together on Calvary's tree, where the Son of God was made sin for us and judged and condemned for us that we might never be condemned of God. Known? Are you known? Loved? Then know the things of God, share the secrets of God, and be glad You're on the privileged mission of the ages to be on the behalf of God Almighty. He is great and greatly to be praised. He's made himself known in all the nations, and that through the church. May we continue on faithful for the gospel's sake and the salvation of many, until the knowledge of God covers the face of the earth and all God's people are gathered in, and God will be all in all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through this word to Abraham, we might hear what we need to know of your imminent judgments and of your abounding mercy. We ourselves are unworthy, Lord, to be known of you and then to know the things that you would give us to know. But you have seen fit, it has been your sovereign good purpose to save us, and to save us in the line of generations too, so that there's families that are saved as Abraham's were, and so that a whole church can come together and worship the Lord, individual by individual, family by family, until the great family of God is gathered together and taken home. Lord, we thank you for this day. We could preach and hear and render the offerings of our hearts. We thank you for Jesus, who is our all in all. We pray to keep the way of Jesus this day and all the week until you return us to your house again. For Christ's sake, amen.